Last night, I sat down in front of the TV set. We just kind of flipped the thing on, and there's not a great deal that comes on through the tube anymore. I was terribly impressed with a special that ran last night on Walt Disney and his dream. Did one of those things that I often do. I ran and got my notebook and made a couple of notes. There was an interesting little scene in this as it started forth. It was a two-hour special on the man Walt Disney and the dream that he had and everything that has come out of that extremely creative mind of the two Disney brothers, Walt and his brother Roy. Everything from Mickey Mouse to Donald Duck to Jiminy Cricket to Dumbo the elephant. Back in the fifth grade, as a little boy in Massillon, Ohio, Disney, sitting in his fifth grade class, and they showed a scene of him, his school teacher, and he was drawing flowers because he was a natural artist and drawing flowers, and the school teacher coming down the aisle and looking at his artwork and saying, "Walter, flowers don't have faces." And little Walter Disney looking up and saying, "Mine do." And I thought, that's marvelous. That's wonderful. There's a kid who sees things that other people don't see. There's a kid with a dream. There's a kid who sees pansies and daisies and all kinds of flowers with faces in the middle of them, trees that dance. And actually, he was seeing things that the scripture talked about, of trees of the field that clap their hands and many other things. I'm impressed with people with dreams. I believe that God has put a dream in every one of us. And it's interesting that at Christmas time, all this begins to come forth again. I believe Jesus was in the mind of the Father from the very creation of everything. Whenever it started, and the scriptures tell us that with God it didn't start because God was. And that's bigger than I can comprehend. To me, everything has to have beginnings and endings. But with God, there was no beginning and there is no ending. He is the beginning and the ending. And yet from the very, whatever it was back there, God had in his heart a dream of his son Jesus visiting this world and taking on upon himself the sins of this world to become the atonement for this world. And so Jesus was the fulfillment of a dream that was later placed in the hearts of the men and women of God, and just a small portion of it is recorded in this Bible. Some of you have prophecy Bibles to where all the messianic prophecies are marked somehow. They have little stars beside them, or they're marked in different colors. And as you read through your Bible, you find that from the very beginning, there were messianic prophecies that men and women had in their hearts, flowers with faces on them. Dreams, a dream that one day God would do something. That there was more than just what they were experiencing, that God was going to visit this earth in the form of his Son. And so all through the Old Testament, it's an exciting way to read the Bible. All the way through the Old Testament, you find these little prophecies popping up here and here and here. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Malachi even. All these different ones saying, one day this is going to happen. In fact, some of them are so accurate. Isaiah's prophecy, for instance, in the 53rd chapter, it's like reading the book of John, way over 750 years before John was ever written, of the presence of Jesus. And that's the reason when I come today and I find the people of God with dreams in their hearts, I get excited about that. because I know those are placed there by the Father himself. Now, the story I wanted to share with you this morning out of the Bible is a story following the birth of Jesus. So you have to go over to the latter part of Luke 2. Luke 2 is always the kind of the Christmas story. But on the eighth day, and this will begin with verse 21. On the eighth day after Jesus was born, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. And when the time of their purification, a Hebrew rite of purification, when the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him, the baby, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. That is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. This was in the temple in Jerusalem. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now the consolation of Israel is a term that is used occasionally through the Bible having to do with the fulfillment of the messianic prophecies. And so here's old Simeon in the temple waiting to see the fulfillment of these prophecies that he's been reading about in the Old Testament. He's been reading Jeremiah. He's been reading Isaiah. He's been reading Daniel. And all of these prophecies that are to be fulfilled, waiting the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. This was right after Jesus' birth, and we find the Holy Spirit already active long before Pentecost. The Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ, until he had seen the Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, and then he sings a little song there in the temple, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." I wonder if Simeon had practiced that little song. I doubt if he had. I imagine it was just spontaneous in the Spirit of God, and he began to sing in the Spirit, holding this little baby in his arms, because his dream is fulfilled. For years he's been waiting to believe that God would fulfill the special dream that he's had, that he would see the Christ, that he would see the Messiah, that he would see with his own eyes the fulfillment of all that God has promised for all the centuries. And here he is waiting patiently in the temple, and one day this little teenage mother comes in with this little baby in her arms. She's dirty. She's been sleeping in a manger, in a stable. They don't have a place to live. Her husband is with her. They're bedraggled. They're poor. And they come into the temple on their way. You're going to use the last little bit of money they have to buy a pair of doves so that they can have a sacrifice for the temple. They have brought him to the rabbi for the little surgical rite of circumcision. And old Simeon sees them coming across the courtyard. And you can see him get up from the wall, move across, and intercept them as they come together, and stand there and look at that baby, and the tears coursing down his cheeks as he reaches down and takes the baby in his own arms. It's a marvelous thing about this woman, Mary, and we need to learn a great deal more about her, that somehow she was perceptive enough to allow this old man to take that child. Very few of us with an eight-day-old child would have allowed that child to pass into the arms of an old guy who's been sitting over there against the wall reading his Bible in the temple. But something about her said this is right. And so she joins in the fulfillment of the dream that Simeon has. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And then Simeon blessed them, and then had a special word of prophecy to Mary, his mother. This child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And then he turns and looks at Mary, and you can see it with sadness in his face. And a sword will pierce your own soul also. Well, it's a marvelous story. It's a man who has a dream, waits on that dream, sees it fulfilled. You see, I believe that all of us have dreams. We may not have the same dream that Simeon had, the dream of one day seeing the Lord's Christ, but all of us have dreams, and those dreams somehow filter their way into the warp and the woof of our life. Somebody jumped me the other day about using warp and woof. That's a South Carolina textile term, by the way. It has to do with weaving, the warp and the woof that go together and on the great textile machines. And out of that comes a piece of tapestry. But these dreams come into that, and they filter their way into the threads of our life, so that everything we do is based on the dream that we have. Now, so many times the dream is frustrated. We grow impatient, or we've tried to fulfill it ourselves and it's not worked out that way. And as a result, our lives get tangled. The threads of our lives get all snarled and tangled and knotted, and we become angry, or we become frustrated, or we become discouraged. But still, even out of the anger or the discouragement or the frustration comes the flavor of that dream that has been placed there. And we all have it. It's the kind of thing, when we get really honest with each other, it's the kind of thing we say, you know what I would really like more than anything else in this world? Somebody said that to me yesterday. We were talking with someone, and during the course of conversation, we were talking about her future and many other things, and she kind of stopped, and she turned and looked at me, and she said, you know what I really want more than anything else? And then she told us her dream, what her dream was. And as I look back, I can see where everything in her life is being channeled and directed by that dream. Now, we can talk about all the other things that happen, but it's that thing that keeps pushing us along. And so here's a little fifth grade boy who's drawing flowers on his desk, and his teacher says, Walter, flowers don't have faces. Ah, mine do. And then across the years, every place he goes, somebody is there to say, you can't do it that way. You can't animate cartoons and put them on the screen. Who's going to go look at that kind of garbage? Who wants to see a mouse that has big ears, that walks around and says funny things? Who's going to listen to a dog, a duck who talks funny? People aren't interested in that kind of thing. Well, people are interested in that kind of thing, and a man with a dream makes it happen, brings it to pass. I wonder how many times somebody said to Simeon, you old fool, you crazy nut sitting here in the temple believing that one day a little girl's going to walk in with a baby in her arms and that's going to be the Messiah? Can't you hear all the scholarly people in Israel coming down on top of this old guy who's sitting there believing that one day this dream is going to come to pass? Wonder how many of the rabbis had said anything to him. Don't you know? The Messiah is not going to come like a little baby. You'll hear him out on the street. He'll be on a horse with soldiers around him and trumpets blowing. That's the way the Messiah is going to come. Or perhaps they'll have a bunch of folks like you've got in Israel today who'll say, no, the Messiah is not a person. The Messiah is the nation. It's the nation arising. That's what the Messiah is. All this business of a personal Messiah. And yet old Simeon still sits there. drawing his flowers with faces on them, and believing that one day the dream will somehow come to pass and it'll bear fruit and he'll be satisfied. So much of our human difficulty goes back to the fact that our dreams are frustrated. You know, the reason our dreams are frustrated is because we're strangers on this planet, and so many of us have heavenly dreams. And they'll really not come to pass in flesh and blood as we want them to, because the dream is something that God has placed within our heart. And the only way we can imagine it is by heavenly form. The book of Revelation that Herman has been teaching was written that way. And so here John has a heavenly dream, but the only way he can express it is in earthly form. And so he has to talk about gates made out of pearl and streets that are made out of gold. I don't think any of us really believe that heaven's going to be a place with golden streets and gates made out of pearls that came out of giant oysters. But you've got to have some kind of word vehicle to express the marvelous thing that God has placed in your heart. And so that's the greatest thing you can use. But I believe that heaven's going to be something many, many more times greater than streets of gold, gates of pearl. But that's all my mind can grasp right now, so that's sufficient for the time being. But we have heavenly dreams that are placed in our hearts. And we see them on this planet, and the problem is we really don't belong on this planet. We belong someplace else. And until we come into the kingdom of God, we're always going to feel out of place. We're always going to wonder about these dreams. They'll always be a little out of kilter because the shadows of this world are constantly coming over the things that have given to us in the kingdom. You read Charlie Brown, Peanuts. The reason Charlie Brown is so popular is because everybody identifies with that little guy, little round-headed boy. And so here's Charlie talking to his friend Linus, and he's talking about this terrible, pervasive sense of inadequacy that seems to inflict him all the time. He always feels inadequate. There's always some little girl there to pull the football out from under him just about the time he's going to kick the field goal, and so he's always inadequate. And Charlie says it goes all the way back to the very beginning. The moment I was born and set foot on the stage of life, they took one look at me and said, "Not right for the part." Gosh, I feel that way. I stood in front of the mirror this morning and looked at myself and said, "Fool, what's a guy that looks like you doing standing up in front of a group of people this morning? They need somebody whose hair comes down here and whose chin goes up like this." And the longer I stand there looking at myself, there's something inside of me that says, "Not right for the part." But my flowers have faces on them. So sure, I live under a shadow. I live under a curse. It's always with me. I was shapen in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me. And to some degree, I am not right for the part. But in the atonement, then everything becomes just right. Fact is that I've been redeemed by Christ. And because I've been redeemed by Christ, not only am I right for the part, but I have a part to play in history. And so do each one of you. Don't play lightly with that dream that God has given you that's in your heart. Cherish it. Yesterday in a quiet time when some of the leaders were gathered together, and I was reading through these passages in Luke 2, and twice I found something about this woman Mary. Once in the stable, Luke 2, Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger, and the shepherds had come. And they had said some rather beautiful but strange things about this baby. Told a story, an unbelievable story about being visited by angels out there on the hillside. They're out there sitting around the campfire tending their sheep, and suddenly heavenly hosts fill the sky singing and praising God, and an angel spokesman comes to a shepherd and says, go over there to that stable. There's a baby that's just been born in there who is Christ the Lord. He's the Messiah. He's in a stable with cow manure. And so here's Mary, just having given birth to this child and her husband there. Actually, as far as we can tell, they weren't even married at the time. She was still his espoused wife, still in a state of engagement. Nothing seemed to be working right. Here's a baby born out of wedlock to a woman that hasn't even had sexual intercourse with a man. Talk about a messed up, fouled up situation. Can you imagine what's going on in her mind? What's all this about? And then suddenly shepherds appear in this manger scene and this stable and talk about what they saw out there on the hillside. And then they go back and they're still talking to one another. And in verse 19 it says, but Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Tucked them down deep inside. And they became the essence of a dream that was planted there when the angel Gabriel had come to her and had said, Hail Mary, full of grace. And so that began to build the dream. And then Simeon comes with a prophecy and says, but there'll be pain connected with this. And she does the same thing with that one. And then old Anna, the prophetess, comes and she has a word to say about this little baby. And then 12 years later, as the second chapter of the book of Luke closes out, we find Jesus, the boy, at the temple. They've gone back to Jerusalem. Jesus has wandered away from his parents and is there in the temple, and the parents go off. They're heading back to Nazareth, and they leave him, and then they realize that he's gone. And they turn around and they come back. They leave the caravan, come back personally, Mary and Joseph, and you can imagine how agitated they are that this little kid has left them somehow. And they find him in the temple, and he's sitting there with the rabbis and the priests and the Levites and the scribes and the Pharisees, and they're all around him, and he's in the midst of them, teaching them, sharing with them at the age of 12. What his heavenly Father has laid. Here's all these people. They've memorized the Old Testament. They've memorized the Torah. They're the masters of the law. And here's this little boy sitting there with them. And he turns and looks and says, why are you searching for me? Didn't you know that I had to be in my Father's house? But they did not understand what he was saying to them. And then in verse 51 of Luke 2, and then he went down to Nazareth with them, with his parents, and was obedient to them. And then that phrase occurs all over again. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. Just tucked them away, and they became part of a dream of what was happening to her son. Well, I could give you some practical points here on how to let your dreams come true, how to make them come true. And there's a lot of things that you could do, but perhaps it's far more important, rather than listing all the practical things of waiting and working and being willing to let them come to pass through somebody else and all those other things, perhaps the most important thing for me to do this morning is to simply encourage you with that which God has placed in your heart. You'll never be really fulfilled until you're willing to let that come to pass that God has placed there. So maybe you're not an old Simeon sitting over against the wall of the temple waiting for a time to come when one day a woman walks in with a baby in her arms. There must have been hundreds, thousands of women who walked through that temple courtyard for the rite of circumcision, because all the firstborn children were to have been circumcised in the temple. That was part of the law. And so they came from all over the nation for that. How many times had Simeon seen this over and over and over again? And then one day, what a day. One day there was a light in his heart that said, that one. That one. Must have been the same kind of feeling that John the Baptist had after having been out there on that hillside preaching repentance and telling people to turn the other cheek and to walk the second mile and to give their food to the poor and all the things that John the Baptist was preaching, and then saying, one day there'll be one who will come after me whose shoes I'm not even worthy to tie. And then in the process of preaching, looking up and down the banks of the Jordan, suddenly seeing a man standing in the crowd and saying, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He's here. A dream fulfilled for Simeon, for John, and for you. Because I don't believe there's a single one of us here this morning that hasn't felt like Walt Disney. My flowers have faces. You may not see them, but I see them. And that's my dream. God will bring it to pass. Last year, 2 years ago, I guess now, Jackie and I had flown to Australia. We stopped at Fiji to spend the night. Not to spend the night, but to refuel. It was in the middle of the night, and we spent several hours there. And then took off from Fiji, little tiny island atoll down there in the middle of the South Pacific, on our way into Sydney, Australia, still many, many hundreds of miles away. And as our 747 lifted off from Fiji, it was dark. It was, an hour before dawn, I guess, Fiji time. Maybe half an hour before dawn. Moon still in the sky, the stars very bright. Beautiful cloudless night. We took off and headed west, southwest, on down across the South Pacific towards Sydney. And as we climbed up to our cruising altitude, 38,000, 39,000 feet, whatever it was, we were suddenly aware of the tail of the airplane, this bright light coming up over the horizon. Sun was rising to the east. We were still flying into the darkness. And the pilot came on the intercom and he says, if you'll watch, you'll see one of these rare phenomena taking place. But he says, look at the ocean below you. And he says, you'll see the dawn come. He says, it's called the terminal. And he says, we only see it every once in a while. But sure enough, you could see from way back behind the airplane a line across the ocean below. Darkness on one side, light on the other. We were flying at 600 miles an hour, and that thing was just passing us by, like that, and it was gone as that line passed. And suddenly we were no longer in the darkness, we were in the daytime. The dawn had caught us from behind and had consumed us, and we were in the light. And everything in me said, that's the way God is. I can keep my nose into the darkness all I want to. I can try my dead level best to fly into the night. But the dawn consumes you. God's dreams are like that. You can do everything you can to try to keep them from happening, but it'll run you over from behind. God is coming on like that in the lives of his people. The edge of the dawn, the terminal. And no matter how hard you try to stay, that light will overpower you. And so David says, where can I go? I've sinned against God. My life is filled with embarrassment. My life is filled with humiliation. I have taken that thing which was most precious that God has given to me, a gift of love and compassion, and I have reached out and I have taken another man's wife and I have killed that man by sending him into battle. And now I am undone, for I have been caught. And yet where do I go? I can flee into hell, and you're there. I can go to the islands of the sea, and your spirit continues to pursue me like a hound out of heaven. It's there, baying at my heels until I'm consumed by the light which runs over me. To whom can we go? The disciples said to Jesus, "You alone have the words of eternal life." What about your dream? In the special last night, I had a caricature of Mark Twain who came on and spoke to the little boy, Walter Disney. And Twain said, "Keep your dreams alive, because that way you'll never have to grow up." Flowers don't have faces. Mine do. What's your dream? Lord, we offer it to you now, believing that that which you have placed in our hearts is a little corner of the kingdom of heaven. That we're not meant to be earthbound, but that we have an acre someplace so beautifully landscaped, with a mansion that has been prepared, that's ours, that's got our name on it, and that out of that heavenly place, the dream that you have placed in our hearts here on this earth will come to pass. I stand on your word that if I trust in the Lord and do good, then that which my heart desires will come to pass. And so I pray this morning for my friends who are gathered here, each one of us with our own separate dream, each one of us with the things that we really want to believe will happen. Our children saved and walking with Jesus. Our loved ones healed. Standing whole before God. The cry for loneliness fulfilled as it's met in you and as it's met in the special ones that you send into our lives. The fulfillment of all the creative things that you've given us to write, to draw, to paint, to sculpture, to sing, to compose. All of the things that you've given to us, the ability to build for your glory, the ability to serve, to help, to encourage, to edify, all of these dreams that you've placed within us. The things like old Simeon, "More than anything else in all the world, this is what I wait for." Oh God, send your Holy Spirit that it may come to pass in the lives of each one of us. That as we fulfill it, that the body comes together and we're all made complete. For even though my dreams may be being fulfilled, I am not complete until they're fulfilled in the lives of my loved ones as well. So I pray, Spirit of God, on this morning, that you will spark them anew. We too may see flowers with faces in them and trees that dance. And we may see on the face of a young mother holding a little baby the anointing of God. Speak to us, O God, now.